The wise men are a favorite theme in Christian art. On many famous paintings, they are riding upon their camels. I wish I knew where the camels came from. They're not mentioned in the text. I suppose they're a logical deduction, but they could have been riding on donkeys, and they could have been riding on horses, you know, who knows? But camels it is. If it were camels, I would sympathize with them. I have been on camels before, and the first 50 feet was enough for a lifetime. I can't imagine what it would be like to ride hundreds of miles on them. But who knows? The wise men are sometimes lost in the other things, the details that are connected with the Christmas season. But I think it is important for us to perceive what the wise men are really doing here and why it is important for all of us. They were wise, the scripture says, and that means discerning, informed, learned men. They were individuals who were plainly students of scripture, because they refer to the King of the Jews. That is not something they're guessing at. It is something they have read. They have very plainly read the Jewish scriptures. They are learned in the scriptures as well as in other things. And they came with very distinct purpose and by the guiding of God to this place. And so their testimony is a very important one for us. In Matthew chapter 2, we see this account. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, wise men were a distinct class in the ancient world. Kings regularly surrounded themselves with a cabinet of counselors who were known to be wise men. In Persia, especially, there was a whole class of teachers who were called magi, wise men. And that is recorded in several of the history books in the ancient world, so that this is not something that is guessed at. It was very distinctly known. Now, in this case, they come true to the word. They have found promises in Scripture, and they're looking for a biblical answer. God himself has laid upon their hearts that now is the time to come and inquire. And so they are making what to us would be a staggering journey to travel hundreds of miles through rather desert territory in order to find an answer to a very serious spiritual question. So they are wise men with a purpose. They intend to find a biblical answer to something that is upon their hearts. Now, the question that they raise, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" that tells us that they have been searching the Old Testament very carefully for the answer to this. They haven't found it, but they're looking. And when they ask this, plainly, it is a question that the king to whom they give the question has no spiritual perception of these things at all. But he gathered together the religious leaders of the land, the scribes and the chief priests, and he relays the question to them, "Where is this king supposed to be born?" Now, they give him a very scriptural answer, Micah 5:2, that it's in Bethlehem that the king should be born. Now, that was something that apparently the wise men had not found. We have to realize that in that day, the scripture didn't come in a nice bound book the way we have it. Their copy of the scripture may not have had the scroll of the minor prophets in it. And that may have been something completely new to them. They didn't have a complete record to search. So they're asking for the fulfillment of this desire. Where is this king to be born? In their search of Scripture, they may well have found the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24:17, that there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise in Israel. He shall destroy all the children of Sheth. And that word Sheth means tumult. He is going to crush the evildoers, and he will establish the righteous, a very important characteristic. So they come looking for this great king, this person who is to be the deliverer, prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, it is also significant that they profess in verse 2 that they are come to worship him. Now, anyone in the ancient world who would come to a king would come with a gift. It was just not appropriate protocol to come to a king and occupy his time without a special gift. That has persisted. And to this day, when high dignitaries and diplomats come to visit, say, the Queen in England, all of them bring a gift. And that's why the palace is jammed full with gifts, because they've been given that way. So this is a very ancient custom, and one that was followed with rigor in the ancient world. So they come, no doubt, with gifts for Herod, but they're bringing gifts for this future king that is important. And they are considering worshiping this person. They perceive from the Jewish scriptures that this king is far more than just one more dignitary, one more ruler. He is a deliverer of spiritual power, and equipped by God to accomplish the work of the Lord. And they come with a spiritual purpose. Now, Herod, when he heard all of this, was troubled. Why? Well, he had struggled for years to get and to keep the throne in Israel. And he was ruthless in getting rid of possible rivals. Anyone who reared his head any place in the attempt to seek power in Israel was ruthlessly hunted down and slaughtered by this king, so-called Herod the Great. He was great only in his ambitions, not in his character. And so he's troubled because this is an announcement of his successor. And heads had rolled for a lot less than that in Israel. So this was a very dangerous position that these wise men had put themselves in. They were asking concerning the new king. And that was definitely not Herod. Now, Herod is shrewd. And he knows that if this kind of thing gets around, he has a problem on his hands. So he summons the elders and sees what they have to say about all of this. And they say, Bethlehem. In verse 6, Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That was the word of the Lord. So clearly, the very place is identified in the Old Testament. And verse 7, Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So he grills them to ferret out exactly the timing involved here. From what happens, we perceive that the vision that they had received and the call that they had to come and search for this must have happened sometime before. The journey would have taken some months, but probably a year before they could get together all their plans and arrange for such a long trip, because when he attempted to get rid of this king, he made it 2 years, which means in all probability these things had happened at least a year before. He was making sure that he got whoever it was so that his throne would not be endangered. So he inquires very persistently. The word there, inquires, means really he's ferreting out the information. He wants very exact timing for that first vision. He wants to be sure what he's doing, malign though his purpose was. But to the wise men now, he puts on a different facade. And in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and report. That word, bring the word again, report, is a good translation for it, that I may come and worship him also. Hypocritical words. He has no intent of worship. He has only bloodthirsty desire to get rid of this possible rival. The wise men could not be expected to know all that, but certainly they are cautious and careful individuals in what they're doing. Now, there's a question about this. The wise men immediately depart on their quest. They're quite prepared to search diligently. Why don't the religious leaders help them along their way? Why isn't there any zeal among them to see the fulfillment of this prophecy that they all know about? But that fits in exactly with what we see later on when the Lord Jesus confronts these same religious leaders. His word to them was, "Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." They weren't interested in the Messiah. They weren't interested in a new regime. They were content to have what powers they had. And they didn't want to see another ruler any more than Herod did. They were not interested. The wise men came hundreds of miles to find this ruler. They had a true desire to seek him and to serve him, obviously. But for the religious leaders themselves, well, it was an interesting thing that was going on. And they could tell them where and let them go and find him. They themselves didn't care to go. Now, that is a rebuke to all religious people who may be in a position of authority even, but who do not have the heart for the Lord Jesus. Plainly, the rulers didn't care. Didn't care enough to travel 5 miles to Bethlehem to seek who might be there. The wise men certainly did. They had covered a great deal more than that. But the religious leaders were professionals. They made their living through religion. And there was nothing in their hearts. Friends, that's a very convicting thought for every Christian. The Lord Jesus must be in our hearts. We don't just officially believe. We're not just officially Christians rather than Muslims or something else. No, if the Lord Jesus is real to us, then in our hearts, we long to worship him. We long to come before his presence and sing his praises and worship him in truth and in spirit. But these religious leaders had no such desire. They were officially leaders, and that's all. In verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, they had been miraculously informed and called to this grand quest that they were on. God had definitely directed their feet to come and bring worship to his dear son. And so now, when they need direction, God supernaturally provides it. Now, you know very well that there have been multitudes of scientific explanations for the star Bethlehem. As a planetarium director, I've read dozens of them. They're just all over in the world. But none of them are any value at all, because this was not an astronomical star. Why? Because any star that would have been directly overhead at Bethlehem would have been directly overhead at Jerusalem, 5 miles away, just as well. There is no possible directional guidance from an actual astronomical star. That means that this was a star that was a light low down enough to give directional guidance. They could actually follow it from one place to another, and at the end, come to the exact house, the house they were living in. And that means it was very low down, right over the house, which would give them explicit guidance and absolutely no questions left. That is a miracle. It is not some kind of an astronomical configuration that they might have been able to read. So this tells us that God was so concerned with these men that he was giving them supernatural guidance to the very place where the Lord Jesus was. Now, we might ask the question, why does the Lord do all of that for them? But there are some things we need to remember about the wise men. They were seeking the Lord, and the Lord takes that very seriously. Anytime anyone is searching for him, he is maneuvering things to bring their search to a success. Now, consider what the Old Testament says about this. David testified in Psalm 34:4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me." David testified that in his heart he searched for the Lord, and the Lord saw to it that he found him. David was not accidentally king. He was king because God chose him for that office, but he was seeking the Lord. In that same Psalm 34, verse 10, "They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." The Lord recognizes those who have a heart burden for him and are seeking him, and he is going to see to it that they will be successful, that they will not lack any spiritual benefit, because he can bring that into their lives. In Psalm 105:4, the command is given, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore." Yes, that's not something that just old wise men should be doing. All of us in our hearts need that earnest desire to see the Lord, to be with the Lord, to fellowship with the Lord, to seek him in our hearts, and to follow his pathway for our lives. That is one of the things that moves believers in a spiritual direction. It is the spiritual heart aspiration, the desire within for fellowship with God, for the worship of God, for the ability to serve and please God. All that seeking comes in response to God's leading in that same direction. In Psalm 119, too, "Blessed are all they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart." Now, think of the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem. They weren't seeking the Lord. They had no desire for that. Their heart was not upon the Lord at all, but upon their own offices and their own responsibilities and privileges. Now, friends, we must make sure that we are not just official Christians. We are instead those who have a heart for the Lord, those who appreciate the salvation that he has imparted to us, and in our hearts desire fellowship with him, desire the privilege of worshiping him and singing his praises. And we should seek the Lord in our hearts and lives with zeal and dedication, because he has meant salvation for us. We have great motivation to seek him. And so the wise men seek him, and God gives them explicit, miraculous guidance to the very place, the house. And by the way, it's a house. In Luke, it was described as a stable. Why? Because that was the emergency of the very night of the birth. It was the time when the Lord was born. There was no room in the inn, and they wound up in a barn, in effect, where the animals would have been. That was obviously an emergency situation. It was not one that they would stay in any more than absolutely necessary. And no doubt Joseph, a carpenter, was able to find a place and even work if necessary to pay for it. And so by now they're in a house such as others in the town would have had. And so it is not the same situation. It is not the first night. How long a time elapsed there? Well, again, Herod's guess is as good as any. There's no way of telling how many months had passed, but some time had elapsed, and Herod was very certain about his orders that he should get rid of that at all costs. And so, in verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Here's a case where they had traveled so long, so far, a hard journey for them. And now they have found the exact place, and God has so blessed their steps that they are now at the very door of the place that he had led them to. And joy filled their heart. Friends, it's kind of like the way we should feel when we approach church, the very place where we can sing his praises, the place where his worship belongs, the place where the Lord Jesus is supreme. Our hearts should be filled with joy when we come to church. And that's why our singing should reflect that joy. Our praises should resound to his glory, in church especially. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. So here is the fulfillment of their long odyssey. They came in order to worship, to pay homage to this one who was the great king, and they fall down, prostrate before him, and worship him. And God is pleased. He honors his dear son, and he honors those who honor his son. And so by these actions, they praise the God of the universe and celebrate the greatness of the salvation that he provided for his people. And they have brought gifts, gifts appropriate for a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it says that they opened their treasures, the word treasure there probably means a chest, some kind of a container for whatever precious thing was within it. And all three of these in the ancient world were extremely expensive gifts. Gold, to this day, a very precious object. Frankincense and myrrh were spices. In the Far East and the Mideast, spices have a very special place in the culture that is there. When you are walking around in the bazaar to this day over there in Jerusalem or elsewhere in those cities, and you come near the spice merchant, you know it. Down the street, you can smell that aroma of the perfume. And when you get close to the shop, it is overpowering. Everybody in the area knows that that's what they've got in that shop. It's something that attracts attention everywhere. And this was something that was a very precious thing that they would like to have on special occasions. It was brought to funerals. It was something that was used to fill the atmosphere with an aroma that was very pleasant and greatly appreciated. And so, yes, kings especially kept that in their palaces. The whole palace was redolent with the perfumes that they could afford. So they bring what was to them the most precious gifts they could find. Friends, that's very significant. Far too often, God's people are tempted to give the remainder. They give what's left when other, more important things are taken care of. But here, these men brought the very most precious things they could find. This was literally the greatest that they could afford to get, and they gave it to the Lord. There is a challenge in that to us all, friends, to be generous in our giving of the Lord. We tend to give moderately, and the Lord gives to us bountifully, beyond what we could ever expect. He pours out his giving upon us. We must not fall into the trap of giving miserly back to him. People think, well, we give the tithe, you know, that's just the beginning. And that is not something that is in any way an award for anyone. It's something that would be normal. But the Lord gave his very life. And our giving should reflect an appreciation for how much he gave to us. The wise men challenge us in that. They brought the very most precious things they could find and gave them to the Lord. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, the usual route from the territory of Persia and Babylon would be along the Fertile Crescent, down through Damascus and on the Via Maris, the way of the sea, to where they would cut up to Jerusalem from the seacoast and get to the capital that way. That was the normal trade route. But here they realize, being warned of God, that Herod is one who must be avoided at all costs. They know about his successor. Herod got rid of anybody who knew about a successor. And so if they went back, the Lord obviously revealed to them they would not escape either. And so in all probability, they cut down from Bethlehem straight to the Dead Sea. There is a valley that runs, a deep valley, a veritable ravine that goes all the way from Bethlehem itself all the way down to the Dead Sea. And they could get to the north of that toward Jericho and cross over onto the east side of Jordan and go up the way of the kings straight to Damascus and avoid the whole territory of Herod. That is probably what they did to get away from him speedily. Now, friends, in this kind of a message, we must recognize the main thought in all of this. The wise men brought things, but the Lord is not going to be satisfied with any of us until we give ourselves to him. He gave himself to us. He sacrificed his very life for our benefit, and we are going to enjoy the benefits of that for all the ages of eternity. A gift of such staggering proportions that there is literally nothing that we could give him in the same category. But friends, let's remember that we should give ourselves to him. The wise men brought very precious gifts to the Lord Jesus. No one can outgive the Lord. The Lord gave to those wise men undoubtedly eternal life. They came seeking the great King and they found him. There's no question that we shall see them in glory. They came with the right purpose and for the right method. They came to worship the Lord. We too, in our hearts, must have that determined purpose that our lives shall be to his glory, that we shall worship the great King, that our lives shall mean that his program, his purpose in this world shall go forward because of what we can do in our own hearts and lives to bring honor and glory to him. The Christmas season should be a time of special dedication where we consecrate our lives to live for him, to be testimonies of his grace, and to further his work that the Lord Jesus might receive all the glory, for he, the great King, has given to us the great gift of everlasting life. Let's pray. O Lord, forgive us that we forget how great thou art and how great a gift that thou hast given to us. How we thank thee for salvation, the gift of thyself for our sins, that we might be cleansed and walk that pathway homeward to thy presence. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we may give our hearts to thee, that day by day we may worship thee and praise thee and serve thee from the heart, longing to see thee face to face. Help us, Lord, that we may give even as thou hast given to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.